This is a reading from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, just verse 8. Jesus says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Amen. I'm a big fan of soul music, especially James Brown. And I'm especially a fan of his 1966 album, It's a Man's, 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 Man's World. I do not necessarily recommend the lyrics in this said album, but the music is irrefutably amazing. In one of the songs, Mr. James Brown, the godfather of soul, breaks down into a rhythmic chant, and he says, "Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness?" Ironically, despite Mr. Brown's moral failures, I think he was onto something. Every single day, Jesus is asking us the same question. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? The typical meaning of the word witness has to do with attesting to the validity of something, of an event. Sometimes that's a crime, like in a court of law, but sometimes it's an amazing positive event. In the Bible, the New Testament Greek word for witness is martyreo, from which we get our word martyr. It has the same meaning in the Old Testament Hebrew, and basically it means, okay, you have heard and you have seen something that is life-altering. You've experienced the truth of God. Now are you willing to let it be known publicly to the world around you, even if it means that some people might not like it, and even if it means that they're going to try to kill you because of it? Like in Acts 2:32, it says, "The Jesus we speak of has been raised by God, as we can all bear witness." One would think that people would like to hear such good news, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that in him we will be raised on the last day too, but not everyone at that time liked to hear it. In fact, they disliked it so much that early Christians were crucified and stoned to death and whipped and beaten and boiled in oil and all kinds of other terrible things because of their witness. Some Christians today experience the same kind of persecution and suffering. The truth is this, though. We have experienced the power of the crucified and risen Christ, and we are called by Christ himself to testify to that truth. Jesus himself came. He said he came in order to witness to the truth. He said that he was the way and the truth and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through him. So what does this mean for us in the year 2021? Thank you, Jesus, the Lord, 2020 is over for now, right? We're going from the past experience of some immensely historical, terrible moment into the future with God. But right now, in America, what does it mean to bear witness in our context, in our culture? Well, I think there's a misunderstanding out there, this misunderstanding floating around. Some people think that the way we witness today has to be the exact same way that early Christians witnessed in terms of method. Essentially, a misinterpretation that we should actually be causing trouble or looking for trouble. Even the early Christians didn't do that. There was this interesting phenomenon where there were people in the early church who were afraid to bear testimony because they knew that they would have their heads cut off, right? So there was kind of a heresy associated with that. Like, you don't want Christians to not be willing. But on the other side, the other extreme of that was that you had Christians who were running out looking to have their heads cut off because they deeply wanted to get out of this world, probably. So you have these two extremes. But in the middle was what the church, you know, the early church fathers and the leaders of the church were really looking for, which is, are we willing to bear testimony even if it means it costs us our lives? But are we willing to bear testimony in such a way where we maintain peace with all people? Paul does call us to maintain peace. If there's conflict that arises, it needs to be because of the Holy Spirit and not because of us. We should not be intentionally ostracizing people because of the gospel. We shouldn't even be looking for trouble. Trouble will find us on its own, Jesus says. There's also this misnomer that we need to use some of the same methods of witness now as we did in 1970, 1980, or 1990. I think that in each era, God makes known the methods and the means of witness that work best for his kingdom and his glory. The methods change, the message remains the same. I think this might be the 12th or 15th time I've said that from this pulpit. The methods change, but the message of the gospel always remains the same. We look for the Holy Spirit. Our methods should always, always speak the truth in love. Our methods should always respect individuals and groups as persons made in the image and likeness of God. And the message is this: God created this world good, in harmony with himself, in harmony with other people, in harmony with the entire created order and the entire globe. But at this very specific point in history, you could read about it in the book of Genesis, this harmony changed. Humans decided to go it alone and make gods of themselves instead of acknowledging God as God. Everything broke at that point. Broken relationships, broken worldviews, broken systems, broken bones, broken minds, broken hearts. The Bible has a simple word for this. It's called sin. And the New Testament means missing the mark. You're trying to shoot that arrow and get a bullseye every time, and every single time you mess it up. That's what sin is in the Bible. And this sin, this desire to follow ourselves instead of following God, has dire consequences. So Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth to repair and to heal that brokenness. The natural consequence of this broken state of sin is death. So Jesus, through his death by crucifixion, fulfilled and took into his own body the consequences for our rebellion, the consequences for our stupidity, the consequences of the fact that over and over again, we just missed the mark. Essentially, Jesus repairs. Jesus heals. Jesus saves, as we got to sing earlier. All of those things in you and in me and in everyone that are broken and hurt. The things we think are beyond repair, Jesus has already done it. He's already taken care of it. In Jesus, we become whole. In Jesus, we become healed. In Jesus, we are victorious over the human predicament. So let me simplify. Things started out good. Then they turned bad. Jesus came to make them good again. And when he returns in power and in glory, they will be great. We've got this little earmark, right? When I read a book, I'll put like a little earmark on the page. Well, we are in at the era of the earmark. We know there's more to the story left. And that earmark reminds us every day that we have hope in Christ, that he will return one day and set every wrong to right, that he will return and establish his peaceable kingdom in only the way that he can. Most people get very nervous when we use the term evangelism. But when you think of that word, I don't want you to think of a political movement like American evangelicalism, or even think of a street preacher that's prophesying the end of the world. I'm not making any value statements on either of those. I just want you to think in the biblical terms. The Greek New Testament word is euangelion, which means messenger of good news. The word has the word angel embedded in it. When I think of evangelism, I think of my friend and mentor, Chris Buddha. Chris, as a human being, does not strike up images of angelic beings or cherubim. He's rather scruff for all that. I don't know if you've ever met him or seen him, but there's nothing really angelic about him. But he loves people. He very naturally makes known the love of God in Jesus. And that's all God is really asking any of us to do. So how do we do it? How are we to be witnesses in this world in which we are simply resident aliens, as Tim Keller puts it? I'll suggest three stepping stones to bearing witness and to being witness, to testifying to Jesus. And they are, number one, wait. Number two, work. And number three, words. Wait, work, words. Let's start with number one. You might be thinking, well, that is rather anticlimactic. Your sermon on evangelism is that I should wait. What does waiting have to do with getting the message of God's love out to people? I would say it has everything to do with it. The discipline of waiting and watching is all about acknowledging that it is God who sovereigns hearts to his reality and his goodness and not us. Take, for example, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip was waiting and watching and praying to be used by God. That's all he was doing. He was waiting, watching, and praying for God to orchestrate the right time, the right place, the right person. And at the right time, an angel gives a message to Philip to change the course of his travels, to approach this Ethiopian official who happens to be reading the book of Isaiah, just happens to be reading the book of Isaiah, and to connect the dots from the book of Isaiah to the person of Jesus. That's all Philip does. He waits, he prays, an opportunity arises, he changes course. He changes course, and he responds to the need of this man. So we ask ourselves, are we waking up each day asking God to give us his eyes for other people? Do we care to be led by the Holy Spirit, whether at work or at the coffee shop or at the gym or at the library or even among members of our own family? Are we gently and quietly watching, listening for signs of the Spirit at work in the people around us who do not yet know him all that well? It may not be an embodied divine being like an angel telling this information. Sometimes it is. More often than not, we simply know. There's a nudging within our hearts, within our minds that tells us now is the right time to strike up a conversation with someone that God has put in our path. Or maybe God is nudging us to take the next steps in our witness, which is to befriend someone who is lonely or hurting. That's the hardest part of this witness. Evangelism is not supposed to be easy. It's actually one of the reasons why I have a little bit of a hesitation to just handing somebody a piece of paper that has the gospel in it. Evangelism within itself is relational. It means we're getting into the hard parts of other people's lives and letting them get into the hard parts of ours. Are we using our past or present experiences with joys or with challenges as a springboard to listening to others, learning about their lives, bearing gentle testimony to the reality of who Jesus is. You see, my friends, God is already there. He's just saying, you want to participate in this? You want to come and join me? He's already at work. That's a principle of our Presbyterian heritage, is that God is at work all around us in thousands of ways, in thousands of times, in thousands of spaces. And he's just calling us, he's beckoning us and saying, come, come and see, come and participate. It's not us doing this anyway. It's just not us. It's him. So as we wait and pray, you notice that patience in the 1 Corinthians 13 passage, it says love is patient, number one. So our love for the world around us and how we approach witness must be patient, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. We want to know where is the Holy Spirit leading us at this moment in time. And when we wait, we begin to see the areas of this world where God wants us to participate in building his kingdom. Because just because God's calling someone else to this specific place or this specific person or time doesn't mean he's calling us. And he may be calling us as a church body or individually at another time. Our second point is work. I'm not talking about going to work or works righteousness, where we somehow earn our status before God as righteous individuals. That's not the reality of what the Bible tells us. Our works are important for our sanctification as we become more like Jesus, but they flow from our faith, which is rooted in God's grace. I'm talking about a different kind of works. I'm talking about the works of the kingdom of God. Here are Jesus' words in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This part of the Sermon on the Mount is all about salt and light. It's about authenticating one's life to the world around us. But I would argue it is not quite yet about words. I believe that the words come later. The good works of the kingdom of God vary in form, but if we use Jesus' very life as an example, there are a few patterns of works that rise up to the surface. Jesus is always healing broken people. He's there for them. The hurting, the lonely, the outcast, those who are being judged by others, he is always by their side. Do you ever notice that? If Jesus was a healer of broken people, so we need to ask, how can we be healing agents in the lives of those around us, those people who are deeply hurting? Perhaps a friendly encouragement to someone who's had a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad year, or a bad life. Perhaps a moment of solidarity with someone who has struggled through something that you have struggled through, or are currently struggling through. Perhaps it means serving someone else, even if you're tired and worn out. I bet Jesus was tired and worn out, looking forward to the cross. And yet, what does Jesus do? The night of his betrayal, he washes his disciples' feet. So Jesus is serving even as he feels alone and is in excruciating pain. He's serving in the midst of that. He took on the role of servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. Our works, aka our actions, are a powerful testimony to those around us. They authenticate what already exists in us. And what exists in us is more of a whom than a what. Jesus Christ exists in us. Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact that Christ lives in you is hope to this world, because it means that Christ can live in them too. 99% of our current society are Gentiles. We could talk about the 1%. I have great conversations with Bruce Tenenbaum about this and some rabbis that I work with. But the vast majority of our society are Gentile. So to this day, our testimony is authenticated in the fact that Christ lives in us. If Christ lives in us, we look a certain way. We live a certain way. And we act as Christian brothers and sisters, one to another, a certain way. And yes, ultimately, we speak a certain way. Bearing testimony starts with our ability to wait upon the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. To be aware of our surroundings and to respond to those nudgings where God is telling us something about the relational interactions around us. I'm kind of bad at this sometimes. I'm a little oblivious. But God, when he like knocks me over the head with it, I'm like, oh, that's why you have me here at this time and place. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for taking the extra time to reveal this to me, because I'm a knucklehead. I've noticed God's nudgings happen in reference to our response very often to those who are hurting around us. Everyone, practically speaking, is hurting. They're crying out, they're longing to have Christ in them too, at least some of them. Do you know that we possess, I don't know how this works, it's a mystery, we possess the very thing that they are longing for. How cool is that? We can offer it to them. We can offer to let them see Christ in us, to give them hope in this world that's so difficult to navigate. The thing that they long for is not us, it's him. They may not admit it, they may not be able to identify it, and they may not be able to articulate it, but that is the missing ingredient in their lives. And we have it. Have you ever cooked or baked something and it turned out terribly? Many of the times that I cook or bake something, it turns out terribly. There are some ingredients that if they are not part of the cooking or baking process, it radically alters the way the product was intended to be. That's Christ in us. That's the hope that having Christ in us brings to us and everyone else in this world. Without Christ, the baking isn't worth a thing. Might as well just throw it away. The cooking isn't worth eating. Most importantly, the life simply isn't worth living. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying something both a little bit on the bold end for me and probably offensive to a lot of people. What I'm saying is without the Christ, the answer is simple, we're nothing. But with Christ living in us, we are literally everything. We're everything that God has intended us to be when he created us. We soar on wings like eagles, as Isaiah 40 says. We run and we don't grow weary. We walk and we don't grow faint. That is absolutely unbelievably attractive to some of those who are around us. They want it. They yearn for it. But if I'm being perfectly honest, some of them are going to hate it. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word came into this world, and one translation states that the world has not overcome it. I really like that translation. It's very hopeful. But there's another Greek translation that says the world has not understood it. This Word that came into the world doesn't understand it. They're perplexed. Sometimes they're threatened. Sometimes they are resistant. But our job is not to worry about all that. It's to nurture within ourselves the reality of Christ in us. That's what discipleship is. That's why I very much appreciate within this church the men and the women who invest in other people to grow them deeper, because it makes their witness stronger. If we want fulfillment, if we want abundant life, if we want the glory of being and living with God for all eternity, then as we grow in Him, the natural outcome of true growth is a desire for our works, our lives, to be a testimony to those around us every single day. Our final point is words. That, in fact, is the very definition of testimony. You don't do all this. You don't wait and then work and serve and then never speak up. We have mouths for a reason. But up until now, the point I've been trying to make has to do with us as witnesses. Jesus is our character witness, as is our ability to wait upon Him in Holy Spirit obedience, and our ability to serve those around us until it hurts. Without character and integrity, our testimonies are worthless, just like in a court of law. The Greek terminology of testimony in the New Testament is actually legal language. Is our testimony valid? I've been watching this show called Forensic Files. Becky's turned me on to it. It's amazing. It's like from the 80s or 90s. It's so old school and so incredible. And the testimony of experts is taken seriously. Are we experts in allowing Jesus to live in us? Have we mastered and perfected the idea of relying on Jesus every single day? Because the world sees it and they know it. Without character and integrity, again, those testimonies, they're worthless. Is our character as individuals sufficient to authenticate our testimony? And last, is our testimony true? Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this: how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear someone without preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I'm not the only preacher in this room. I bet a bunch of you are better at it. You are all preachers, each and every one of you. Our collective testimony in practical terms consists of storytelling. 99% of the Bible is storytelling, and not the telling of like tall tales, of myths, quote unquote. Well, we could get in that conversation all day long, but what I'm saying is the stories that we're telling is true. It's the story of truth, the story of God's love for us in Jesus. But in order to get to that point, it requires us to listen and to learn the stories of other people around us. You see, Jesus cares about our stories. Now, I'm going to say something that will bother a lot of people, but I'm going to say it anyway. We talk too much. Especially Presbyterians. Presbyterians love to talk all the time. It's part of our heritage. Part of that's good. We want to emphasize the Word of God and the power of the Word of God preached and the Word incarnate, Jesus. But sometimes we forget that when the Bible talks about those things, it's not talking about our words, it's talking about God's Word. You may be thinking, I'm confused now. You just told me to use my words, but now you're telling me that I'm too talkative. Well, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Ironically, I'm saying it in a long sermon too. What I'm saying is this: don't just talk for the sake of talking. Tell the story of God's goodness in a Spirit-led way. Sometimes that might be gently, by sharing the story of how Jesus revealed himself to you when you first believed. More often than not, though, in today's world, others might be more interested in how God is working in your life now. You say this God is real. Tell me a story. How did God show up yesterday, Steve, when you were dealing with something? What did that look like? Even more than that, they want to hear about how you are struggling and how God is giving you hope in the moment. They don't want a picture of perfect people. And guess what? We're not perfect and our lives aren't perfect anyway. So don't sugarcoat your life. Connecting with others more often than not means having solidarity together in our struggles, our hurts, and our challenges. I started feeling pretty sick in 2013. I had severe GI surgeries and all this stuff. I'm better, but I still struggle with it almost daily. And I've asked God to take it away, and I've had hundreds of people praying for me. Many of you, thank you very much. But I have to think that God has allowed me to struggle with that so that I can help someone else who is also going through the same thing. My testimony is that God has never once let me down. He has never left me during my struggle. Not once, not one time has God ever left me or forsaken me. That's part of my testimony. Another part of my testimony is when I was in the seventh grade, I moved from one town to another, and it was hard for me. I didn't know anyone. I felt really lonely. I felt ostracized that I didn't belong or fit in. And then Jesus used this small group of Christian people in my high school to show me what God's love looked like. They befriended me. They listened to me. They shared testimony of how God was working in their lives. You see, it starts there. It starts with being simple and vulnerable. You don't need a doctorate in theology to tell the story. In some cases, the doctorate in theology will hinder it. So here's the gospel again, in simple terms. In Jesus, God is for you. Whether you believe that or want to be for Jesus is another story. But the simple message is this: in Jesus Christ, God is for you. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God reveals how much he loves us. We were made good, but we messed up big time. And it's a mess up that doesn't just go away. It lingers, and we see it day by day in the brokenness of our relationships and the brokenness of this world. You think I'm being pessimistic? You think I'm being dramatic? Just take a look at our damned world. And I mean that literally. Just look. It's falling apart at the seams. Something's got to give, right? The bottom is going to fall out. We're broken vessels. We need to be repaired. We're destined for hell in a handbasket. And we need a power far greater than us to help us out of it. Well, the message of the gospel is this. There's not just this far-off power. It's not a Jedi mind trick. It's a person. A person who wants to be in relationship with us. That person is Jesus, and in him is hope. We can practice giving our testimony, which is a good exercise, but the truth is, it should be as embedded in us as our very hearts are embedded in our chests. It should come out like water gushing out of Niagara Falls. Sometimes we make it too complicated. Just tell other people why you think God loves them. Tim Keller says something along these lines. It's a question. He asks, when you read the Bible, do you read the Bible or do you allow the Bible to read you? Isn't that cool? Do you read the Bible or do you allow the Bible to read you? Well, the same holds true for this kind of thing. What exactly is God doing in our lives at this very moment? Are we allowing God's Spirit to permeate us to the core? Because if we are, we have a powerful and beautiful story to tell. When in doubt, just read and quote and paraphrase the Bible itself. We don't have to talk about things that we don't know about It's in the scriptures. Here are some things that the Bible says that should be part of our testimonies verbally. God is love, 1 John 4. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in it shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:31 through 32. Right at our fingertips is our testimony. So God is calling us to wait, to discern his spirit. God is calling us to authenticate who we are in him by serving others, by working and doing the works of healing for the kingdom. And God is calling us to use not our words, but his. It's right there in the Bible. And it may be our testimony, but it's all God's truth. All we need to do is muster up the courage to speak it. Let's bow in prayer.